Well, good morning, Bethel. If you caught our video announcements before, I am not Steve McCready. I've been told I look like a Steve a little bit, but no. My name is Josh. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet today, I want to extend a special welcome to you. If you're new with us today, my name is Joshua Stanley. I get the honor of serving here as the director of Next Gen Ministries. I want to say welcome back to Pastor Allen after his trip to Uganda. And I want to say in front of everybody that, Allen, your office was normal when I left on Friday. Daryl was still in the building, and I'm pretty sure I saw his truck here yesterday, so if there's anything wrong, it's Daryl. You know how he loves to prank us all the time. It's an honor to be able to open God's Word with us today. Just a couple weeks ago, my wife Bethany came to me, and she said, Josh, I need new clothes. I need new clothes because I need to look like I'm 24, because she is 24. She says, I am so tired of people coming to me in the grocery store and assuming that I'm there helping my grandma shop as a 16-year-old. She said, and I think my clothes are a big part of that. I need grown-up clothes. And so she went off. We set aside some money. She went by. She updated her new whole wardrobe. And the first thing she did was call all of our family and say, you'll be so proud of me. I have so many grown-up clothes to wear to church. And I tell that story because if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, that story is not unlike your story. Now, what do I mean? We often talk about when we come to Christ and we place our faith in him, we become a new creation. And that's absolutely entirely true. 1 Corinthians tells us that. Those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. But along with our new identity in Christ and our new creation as a Christian, in our text today, we're going to see that Paul says we have new clothes. He calls us to put on certain things like clothes. Now, they're not physical clothes. You didn't get a team jersey when you became a Christian. I don't know, maybe you did. I didn't. But he calls us to put on certain things like a wardrobe. And he uses the imagery of clothes, but they're not literal things. It's a figurative action of living by and according to different distinctive markers, like some clothes or a team uniform. And so as we dive into Colossians chapter 3 today, we're going to see that the new Christian has new clothes. New clothes that fit the new creation, what God has done. Like someone going through an extreme makeover, updating their wardrobe, being traded from a team that just keeps letting you down to a team that can finally make it through game 7. Oh, I'm sorry. I couldn't resist with all this stuff. Anyway, we're going to see that the new Christian has new clothes. And so we're going to dive into Colossians 3 in just a few minutes. But before we do that, would you pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, what grace you have given us that we might come together today, open and unashamed in front of our community and open your word to hear from you, the God of the universe, how you would have us live in light of what you have done. Lord, would you speak to us through your word today? Would you guide all of our thoughts? Would you guide my words? And Lord, would you be glorified today in our study of you through your word? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn them open to Colossians chapter 3. We've been in a series in Colossians over these past few weeks. And just as you turn there, I want to give you a little bit of a picture. It's been a couple weeks since we've been here on what we've seen so far. In Colossians 1, Paul begins to pray for the Colossian church and tells them of his care for them and his love for them. And then he goes into this beautiful picture of Jesus, who he is, the firstborn over all creations, preeminent in all things. The beauty of what it means for the God of all creation to dwell in human flesh. He begins to tell them of his ministry to them, his care and his suffering for them. And then in Colossians chapter 2, he calls them to walk with fresh faith because of what Christ has done. He says the message of the gospel, your identity in Christ, never gets old. It is something that has set you free from the law and has set you alive to Christ. And at the end of chapter 2, just a couple weeks ago, Pastor Allen walked us through what does it mean and how do we grow? And we recognize that we don't grow because of a list of do's or don'ts. We grow in light of the perfection of Christ. And so what we've seen is in these first two chapters of the book, they absolutely have words for how we should live. Paul says in chapter 2, let no one disqualify you, or as you have received the Lord, so walk in him. They have words for how we're to walk. But they're not primarily concerned with that. The first two chapters of Colossians are primarily concerned with communicating to the Colossian church and to us the beauty of Jesus, what it means to identify with him, everything that Christ has done by coming and dwelling and dying and being raised. And so as he begins chapters 3 and 4, as we're going to see over the next few weeks, he starts to communicate, okay, what does life look like now because of what's happened? And I want to remind us of that today, because as we come to our text, if we take it in complete isolation, if we started Colossians in Colossians 3, it can feel like Paul is bearing down on us with do's and don'ts. And as we just saw, those don't bring us growth. And so that's absolutely true that do's and don'ts don't bring us growth. We grow because of the perfection of Christ. And Paul today is not contradicting himself, but rather he is saying, as you grow, in light of Jesus and his perfection, this is what life will begin to look like. And he uses the imagery of clothes. It says there's things that we need to put on in service to Christ, things we need to shed off. And so as he begins chapter 3, we see 4 different things about these new Christian clothes that you and I have, that you and I are to put on. And the first thing is this. These Christian clothes were bought for you. They weren't bought by you. You and I didn't earn our way into the kingdom of heaven, and so we did not earn the right to put these things on, and there's no way that we can work ourselves to the bone to do it ourselves. These clothes were bought for you, not bought by you. Colossians 3 verses 1 through 4 say this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Starts off with those words, if then. If chapters 1 and 2 are true of you, if you have comprehended that reality of the gospel, then walk in this way. Before you do anything, before you get to chapter 3, read chapters 1 and 2. It's verses like verse 1 that make this text, and really all of the Bible, completely different from all the different worldly do's and don'ts we hear, all the self-help books we could ever read. It is the difference between living according to the law and living according to the gospel. You see, the world says, and everything in me says, do these things, then get this outcome. But look again at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It is not seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, so that you may be raised with him. It's the complete opposite. Because of what God has done, because you have been raised, walk this way. Seek heavenly things. Verse 2 continues, set your minds on the things above, not on the things of earth. If we look back just in the last few verses of chapter 2, in verses 20 and 22, Paul says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive to the world, do you submit to regulations according to human precepts and teachings? And so in verse 2 of chapter 3, Paul's saying, don't submit to worldly regulations. Don't submit to the teachings of the world because of what they can give you. Submit to the precepts and the law of the Lord because of what he's already given you. And he dives deeper into why we pursue these things in verses 3 and 4. Look again, for you have died with Christ, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Paul says, look what God's already done for you. The person that had anything to gain from what the world can offer, the person that could follow the world's precepts and thought that they would work, that person is gone. That person is dead. They're not here anymore. That's not who you are. Your identity has been raised with Christ. Your person has been raised with Jesus. He's hidden your life and your identity with him in glory. And look what he's already promised. In light of that, before Paul gets to any of the regulations or any of the guidelines that he sets, anything we need to put off or put on, he says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. God's work is done. You have already died. You have already been raised. You will already be raised at the end of all things. And there's something that is incredibly important in what we see in these verses that you and I need to understand before we move forward. Look at what I've already contributed to my identity. Nothing. I haven't done anything yet. The promise of identity and security and all of these things of futures is set before I take a step with Christ. Before I am even able to think about putting off or putting on these things, it's already been done. My identity is already being bought. I have been raised with Christ. I didn't raise myself up. I have died with Christ. My life is hidden with Christ in God. I didn't hide it there. It was done for me. And at the end, I will be raised. I'm not going to raise myself up. The starting point for all of what God calls us to do and how he calls us to live is what he has already done. The law is do this and live, or do this and live better. But the gospel is, this is what God has done. This is what he's already done for you. Now live in light of that. And the book of Colossians is gospel, not law. And so before we even think about the different things and the different ways that God calls us to live, we have to understand that these clothes were bought for us. What we're about to see was bought for us. It wasn't brought about by us. And so after Paul roots himself and his hearers in the gospel and what God's already done for them, he turns his attention to what life must look like in light of the gospel. Given that you've been raised, given that your life is currently hidden with Christ, and given that he will raise you one day with him in glory, walk this way. And he depicts two lists, one that we need to put off and one that we need to put on. And the first one is found in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 9. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Paul starts by saying something very clear. Your old clothes only fit your old self. They don't fit anymore. Like out of style clothing or jeans that weren't really skinny jeans when I bought them, your old clothes don't fit anymore. It's incongruent with what God has done. Your old clothes only fit your old self. Look at verses 6 and 7 again. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And in these too you once walked when you were living in them. Paul says to the Colossians, I know this is the way you used to live. I know that these are the things you used to clothe yourself with. But that was before Jesus. That was when we stood under wrath, not under grace. Because of the gospel, your life isn't with those things anymore. Your life is with Christ. And so don't let your life reflect what it used to be. Let it reflect what it is now. Two times Paul rattles off lists of sinful behaviors and markers. In verse 5 and again in verses 8 to 9. Verse 5 reads, put to death, therefore, what is earthly within you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. When the Bible talks about sexual immorality, God has a way he's designed you and I to live. He's a way that he has designed our sexuality to progress and the way our relationships are to progress and how we view these things. And the Greek terminology here suggests that everything that actually comes after that in this list is contributing to and brought out of that first term, sexual immorality. Impurity, passions, and evil desires, unacceptable relations we have, any passions or lust that spur us on towards destructive things. A covetousness, a desire for what we cannot have, that little voice in my head that tells us, just like the snake in the garden, I know God said it was this way. I know God said this is how we want to live. But surely that isn't the case, because look at how good it is. Look at how much other people gain from these things. And yet Paul reminds us here that those passions and those behaviors, they don't fit us anymore. And so we can't put them on anymore. And the second set of vices comes in verses 8 to 9, the first part of verse 9. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. And the second time, Paul, he begins to admonish us and encourage us to set aside all of the things that have to do with how we relate to other people. Anger and wrath that pits me against my neighbor at every turn. Slander and obscene talk from my mouth, putting others down and boosting myself up. And to abstain from lying to one another, spurring us on to honesty rather than dishonesty. I remember being in high school with a few of my buddies who were relatively new to the faith, or as we're all walking through high school, we were all struggling with our faith. And the question we would often ask as we heard our classmates talking and saying all manner of things was, why is it so important for Christians not to swear? Why is it so important that we can't say certain things or that we must say certain things? And for the longest time, my answer was, well, because the Bible says so. And to be clear, that's enough. If God said something, I'm going to do it because he's God and I'm not. But here, Paul isn't saying because the Bible says so. Paul is saying because it's not reflective of who you are. It doesn't fit with the identity that you've been bought. Our identity in Christ is incongruent with that way of speaking and that way of thinking. As we look at these things, as we look at these verses, verses 5 through 9, we could dive deep into any single term on that list and find all that the Bible has to say about it. And that's important to do. But I don't feel the need to do that today, and that's for two reasons. One, we just don't have the time. My kids' ministry leaders would be very upset with me. But number two, which is more important, is because Paul says in verse 7 that we used to walk in these things. When you and I look through that list, I'm willing to bet for you, because it was for me, it's not hard to understand what those are. I've worn those clothes before. I've walked this way before. And so instead of doing a deep dive on every single thing that's on that list, you know what you've walked through. I know what I've put on. Instead, I want to bring our attention to the first three words in verse 5. Put to death. Have absolutely, positively nothing to do with it. My wife Bethany and I used to live in a very, very small apartment. We've recently upgraded to something a little bit bigger. But our old apartment was very, very small. And it was easy to feel super squished and confined. And it wouldn't even have to be entirely messy for me to literally have to either high step over things or jump to get into bed, because there was just no space on the floor. There was about, I'm not kidding you, this much room between the side of my bed and the wall. That was it. And so we had to do our best to keep it clean and tidy. Otherwise, I can't jump every night. Sometimes I'm too tired. I've been playing too much dodgeball at youth. I just want to fall into bed. And I began to get annoyed because for a little while, on my side of the bed, by the way, at the end of the bed, there was this pile of clothes. They weren't dirty because my wife is not messy. They were clean. But when I would ask about them, hey, can we put these away? Or like, what are they there for? She'd say, yeah, I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to donate them somewhere. I don't need them anymore. I don't want them. They don't fit, all manner of these things, etc. I'm not going to use them. I just haven't got to them yet. I'm going to get rid of them, but I'll get to it someday. And I don't tell this story to say that my wife is messy, because she's not. Anyone who knows me and anyone who knows Bethany knows that if I had just cleaned up all my stuff on the side of the bed, I could walk in just fine. But I tell this story because Scripture tells us in no uncertain words in verse 5 to put to death, have nothing to do with the vices of sin. But sometimes I leave them at the end of the bed. Sometimes I'm not going to live that. You know, I know that that's wrong. I know that that's not something I'm going to do. But I don't have to deal with it right now, do I? And so when we read off that list, I want to ask ourselves this morning, you got anything at the end of the bed? You got anything God's calling you to put to death? Yeah, I know sexual sin is horrible. I know it's destructive. I know it hurts me. I know it offends God. I know it hurts the people around me. But it's only once in a while. I know the Bible tells me what God's design for sex is, but I don't think God thought about me when he set those in line. Yeah, I know my anger gets real bad. I know it can get really messy, and I know that's just not how I'm supposed to walk. But it's really only when my kids get really, really annoying. I know slander and gossip are destructive. I know the way that I talk about people is supposed to honor them and not dishonor them, but did you hear what he did? What kind of person does that? How can I not talk about that? Scripture doesn't teach us to leave these things in the wardrobe and just not touch them or not think about them. We're not supposed to leave them at the end of the bed, and only when we really need to put something on, we wear one of those. Scripture tells us, in no uncertain words, to put them to death. Let them die with the old you, so that the new you can embrace what Christ has bought you. Then the question becomes, I'm not good at that. I'm not perfect at that. Sometimes I stumble, sometimes I fall, sometimes I catch myself saying things I shouldn't, sometimes I catch myself feeling things I shouldn't. Sometimes it feels like I struggle with those clothes so much. Is it possible I'm not still there? Well, Paul says absolutely not. Paul says even when we stumble, even when we fall, doesn't mean we're back to our old self. Paul says so in verses 10 and 11. He says, you've put off the old self and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed after the image of its creator. Here, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all. Before he goes to what we need to put on, he doesn't say, you are raised with Christ because you're doing more good things than bad. He says, you're raised with Christ because Christ is renewing you. He encourages us with why we can put to death the behaviors of sin, why we can strive towards the perfection of Christ, because it's who we are. It is who Christ made us to be. My identity, who I am, my standing before God, it's not marked by anything I have done. It's not by anything around us. It's not by my ethnicity. It's not by my history. It's not by my sexual sin, my obscene language. Has nothing to do with my past of both of those things. It's not marked by my level of religious affiliation or adherence before Christ. My identity, who I am, at the core of my being, has everything to do with Christ. It has everything to do with him because he is my life. He resides in me. He resides in you. And so Christ is all and in all, and he is our life. He is where my identity lies. One of my professors in Bible college used to say, the reason we still struggle with sin, the reason I still want to put on those old clothes sometimes is because my flesh, my sinful nature, it's still a part of us. We need to be renewed. But it's not the heart of you. It's not the truest part of who you are. It is not where your identity lies. And so you may have some muscle memory that wants to react in a sinful way or put on sinful clothes from time to time, but that's not your truest identity anymore. That's not the heart of you. Your life, your value, and your identity are hidden with Christ alone. And so even when I struggle, even when I fall, I won't be putting on those old clothes anytime soon because they only fit my old self. But on the flip side, your new clothes, they show off your new self. In the same way as you just did, Paul lists off what it means to put on the clothes of Christ. Starting in verse 12, he says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Your new clothes, they show off the new creation God has brought. Paul begins to start to tell the Colossians what their life is supposed to look like. But look again, he still, every time, roots it in who their identity is in Christ. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, as those he has made holy, as those whom he loves spectacularly, because you are God's people, because you're chosen, because he made you holy, because he loves you, live this way. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint, forgiving each other. Drape over yourself both these inward realities and the outward workings of them. Put on compassionate hearts. The Greek words there literally translate to put on bowels of mercy. The deepest gut-level parts of myself, let them resonate with compassion and mercy for those around you. Put on a humble heart that doesn't think too highly of myself and seeks to exalt others. And it's gonna portray itself in a meek demeanor. Put on patience that guides me to bear with my brothers and sisters in Christ when they mess up, and they will, and as will I. In verse 12 and 13, he fleshes out what these clothes look like in action in our community. Bear with one another, and if one has a complaint, forgiving each other as Christ as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. There are two things that play out in my community when I put on my Christian clothes: the patience to forbear and wait for my brothers and sisters, and a willingness and a readiness to forgive when I need to. I see that phrase, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. There's two things that pop out. Again, as we heard from that amazing story from Pastor Daniel, it's born out of an understanding of what God's done for me. Because God's forgiven me, so I can forgive others. And then the second thing that pops into my mind is I have to ask the question, how has God forgiven me? What does it mean that God's forgiven me? Well, when God forgives me, he forgives me completely. He doesn't say, you're forgiven, and then when I do something wrong, he goes, I knew you'd do this again. He forgives me completely. He doesn't throw it back in my face when he needs to. He doesn't hold it over my head. The Bible says he puts it as far as the east is from the west. And he forgives me faithfully, over and over again, when I come to him with genuine repentance. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Am I forgiving like Christ forgives me? And Paul then says in verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything in perfect harmony. Paul says at the end of it all, put on love. In the language here, we need to be specific. Paul is not saying that love, put on love above all of these things as if it is more important or as if there is a hierarchy. Put on love, and then when you've mastered that, put on patience. And then when you've mastered that, put on mercy. He's not saying that. It's not the placement of love that we need to see. It's what love actually does. Verse 14, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Love doesn't rule over all of these other. It's not more important or less important. It completes them. It binds them together in perfect harmony. Like the belt that you have on your outfit that ties everything together and holds it in place, especially in those days where you needed your belt to kind of cinch everything up. That's what love does. Love gives way to all of these things. Love for others manifests itself in me as compassionate hearts, as bowels of mercy that spurs me on to be kind to others. My love for others spurs me on to honor them and not think too highly of myself, because I have a love for them more than a love for myself. My love for those around me will empower me to patience, forbearance, and forgiveness, because my love for you is greater than my anger towards you. So the other question we ask today is, are we putting these on? When I get up in the morning, am I praying, Lord, help me be patient today? Lord, give me a heart of compassion today. God, help me forgive today when I need to. Are we understanding the reality of being chosen by God before we could do anything to deserve it? Being set apart and separated from our sin, made holy by God and by his will? Are we understanding the reality of being loved deeply, completely, and unconditionally by the Father, that it spurs us on to clothe ourselves with mercy, kindness, compassion, and patience? Does it cause me to put on patience like a cloak, love like a belt, binding everything together? Does my life demonstrate a love that comes from an overflow of the love and forgiveness shown to me? Or do I look to the end of the bed? How would I used to react to this? So your old clothes only fit your old self, but your new clothes show off the new self. And it's so easy to see those things. Look at those two lists and have one of two responses. I'm going to tie up my bootstraps. I'm going to get going, and I am on my way. God, just wait. Look what I'm about to do. I'm going to set aside everything that I used to do, and I'm going to do everything for you. I got this. I am invigorated. I'm ready to go. It's so easy to think that. And on the flip side, it is so easy to see these things and go, I'm nowhere near that. I don't put on patience as much as I want to. I dip into my old wardrobe more than I'd like. It's so easy to think that I'm not doing it right. I'm not doing it correct. I can't do this right. And if that was where we would stop this morning, I would have done you a disservice. A sermon or a message that just says, be good and don't be bad, dooms its hearers. As Brian Chappell, who's a famous preacher in the States, used to say, if we left it there, you'd be doomed to either your pride and arrogance thinking we can get this all done, or despair thinking we will absolutely never get there. And I'll tell you this, I tried for years, the time I was in high school, the time I was early in college, to do just that. Week after week, coming to God at my youth group with my pastor, and saying, God, I'm done with that. I don't want it anymore. I'm going to do so much for you. You're going to see. I'm never going that way again. And then week after week, coming to God, broken by my sin, literally weeping for hours, thinking, why can't I do this? I want so badly to come to God and say, look, I put it all off and I've put it all on. I want so badly to come and say, look what I did. Unable to do the things I wanted to do, with my flesh always pulling me the way I didn't want to go. And that's why I'm so grateful that Paul doesn't end there. Because the last thing that we see in this text in verses 15 through 17 is that Christian character and Christian clothing, they're given by the Christian Savior. Look at the last three verses of our text. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul knows, God knows. God knows that I'm going to be messy and I'm going to mess up and I'm going to fail over and over. He knows it on my own strength. This is all a fruitless endeavor. I'll be wearing old clothes to the day I die if it's all up to me. That's why it doesn't end with verse 14. Look at the start of verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule and let the word of Christ dwell. We want to kill our sin? Get rid of the old clothes that are laying at the end of the bed? The Lord kills your sin. Christ kills your sin. The Lord clothes you in righteousness. Those clothes you just can't seem to put on, no matter how hard you try, it's because you're not supposed to do it on your own. The Lord clothes you in righteousness. He clothes you as you submit and serve him. When Paul uses that word let the peace of Christ rule and let the word of Christ dwell, he's not using it the same way that we do. He's using it's called a third person imperative. If you were to come to my house and knock on my door, and I would go and I would let you in, or I would call someone, hey, let that person in. What I'm doing there when I use that word let is I am giving permission for something to happen. I am giving you permission to enter my home. That's not what Paul is saying here at all. He is not saying that God needs your permission to come and rule in your hearts. God is the ruler of everything. God is, he has the words that will kill your sin. He doesn't need your permission to do this. It's more like, it's not perfect, but it's more like if I woke up in the morning and it was pouring rain outside and I opened my door and I shouted at the top of my lungs, let it rain. Am I giving permission for it to rain? Not at all. It's going to rain whether or not I like it. It's still, whether I say, let it rain or let it not rain, it's not going to change. If I were to walk out and say, let it rain, what I'm doing is I am willingly submitting myself to what is already happening, and I'm doing it with enthusiasm. What Paul is saying here is, look, don't do it on your own. Submit and with enthusiasm to the word of Christ, to the peace of Christ that dwells within you. And when we stop and think about this, it makes sense. We already know it, because what is the one offensive weapon of the armor of God in Ephesians? It's the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. And so what else would we use but the word of God to kill our sin? And where is my Christian identity found? Well, in Romans 5:1, it's found in the fact that through Jesus, I have peace with God. It's always been the word of God, and it's always been the peace of God. And so it's through submitting to God's ways of killing sin and clothing in righteousness that I'm able to see this happen, by submitting with enthusiasm to the peace that he gives me and the word that he causes to dwell within me. And he does this in a couple ways, even in these verses. If you notice, in both those verses, 16 and 17, there's both a personal internal thing he points to and how it works out in our church community. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so the first thing we got to do is, if we want to understand how to kill our sin, clothe ourselves with the things that God has given us, we need to be consistently invested in our personal spiritual growth. Let the word of Christ dwell within me. Let the peace of Christ rule my heart through times of prayer, scripture, reading, scripture study, not just reading through the words of God, but chewing on it and meditating on it over and over again. And so there's a personal sense in which Paul is saying, hey, each of you do this. Let the word of Christ dwell. Submit to the peace of Christ that he's given you. But there's also a sense in which these things have a corporate aspect. He says, let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you are called to one body, the body of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Some people have said, well, Paul's only speaking personally here, or he's only speaking corporately. And I think if you were to ask Paul, are you speaking to me personally, or are you speaking to our church? He would just say, yes. Both of those things, absolutely. And that's why our church community is so important. As we worship together, when we sing, we're not just singing to God. We are, but it's not just it. We're singing with one another. We're raising our voices together. And this is why we emphasize things like serving teams for Love My Neighbor, small groups, and being active in our church community. Not because we want more people or more involvement, or we want to brag to other churches about how great we're doing. It's because it's together that we grow, as the peace of Christ dwells in my heart and among our relationships, as the word of Christ dwells in me richly and among us. It's why you will never come to a Sunday here and not hear the word of God opened, because the word of God is to dwell richly among us. Fun fact, parents, now, you all know this because you're very diligent with this. Colossians 3:16, right about now, your kids are reciting this verse. It's been our memory verse as we've begun to think about what it means to worship and serve Jesus in our community. This is what it means. It's both personal and it's communal. So do you want to kill your sin that's sitting at the end of the bed? We want to finally see those righteous robes that Christ has bought for us put on. Let's get in the word of God. Let's let the peace of him rule in our hearts. Let's get in community with God's people and watch him change us. It's not just don't do these things and do these things. It's not that. It's something greater. Timothy Keller, an amazing pastor and preacher, just passed away a couple years ago, put it beautifully this way. He said, becoming a Christian is not just self-renunciation, but it's also not self-realization. It's self-transformation. You lose yourself to find yourself. You don't just lose yourself. You don't just find yourself. You lose yourself in service to Christ, and then you realize you become who he says you are, who you were made to be. This text and the Bible is not just be good. And it's not just don't be bad. It's not just put off these things and put on these things. It's lose yourself to Christ. Follow after Christ. Watch him make you who he promised to make you. See this in Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to the day of completion, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's not about trying harder. It's not just doing more things. It's about understanding who you are in Christ, chosen, holy, loved. It's about understanding where you now reside. My identity isn't with all of those things. My identity is hidden with Christ in God. It's about understanding who you are in Christ and being faithful to him to see him change you. It's not easy. It's not simple. Because my sin creeps up all the time. All the time, my sin still creeps up. It takes work. Don't hear this that it's by the word of Christ and by the peace of Christ and watching him do the work. Don't think that that means I can just chill and relax and God's going to do it no matter. No, it takes work. We got to take the steps. But the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of this passage is that it's not resting. The results aren't resting on what you can do. They rest on what Jesus Christ has done. And so whether you've been a Christian for years, whether you're here today and you don't even know if you believe in God or in Jesus, that he was who he says he is, the question that this text asks us is, do you want to kill your sin? Do you want to shed off the old things? Are you tired? Are you weary? Anger, malice, wrath, slander, sexual immorality, impurity, are they weighing you down? Whether for the first time or for the thousandth, come to Jesus. Let him make you something new. There's no self-help book in the world that's going to help me the way Christ can help me. You want to see yourself robed in righteousness? You want to be a person that's kind, that's marked by compassion, meekness? Come to Jesus again and again. Let his peace rule your heart, not my effort. Let his word rule and dwell in you, not my positive thoughts and affirmations. Let Christ rule and let Christ dwell as you come to him.